Well, our reading this morning is Matthew chapter 1. And thank you, Tom, for giving me this list of names to read out. I'll try my best. But anyway, it's the inspired word of God. So Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
As Robin said this morning, we have a list of names, and I would forgive you if in the past when you've read through Matthew, you've read through the list of names quite quickly and skipped onto what may be seen as the good part, the birth of Jesus Christ beneath it. However, you'll be excited to know that this morning we are going to spend the next several minutes looking at this list of names. And I hope that when we have finished, we will be excited by what many see as a list of names, because there's some great things within it. And if I get my actual notes, I'll know where we're going. I'm going to start just with a word of prayer before we get into this passage. Lord God, we thank you for the historical facts of surrounding the birth of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the great wonder that was contained within that birth as well. Lord, help us today to see what the point of that birth was, what the mission of that birth was, what the prospective audience for the results of that birth were. Lord, just help us to be in wonder of what you've done. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to focus on you and concern ourselves with nothing but your word this morning, I pray. In your name. Amen. I think it's become a bit more of a thing lately to try and discover your family tree and see how far back you can go. I can go back the grand total of two generations to my grandfather Claude, who was born in 1912. So that's quite, to my mind, quite a way back. But it's, some people can go really, really far. And a few years ago, I think it was Danny Dyer, who used to be on EastEnders, didn't he discover that he was a direct descendant of William the Conqueror or something along those lines? I'm sure if I trace my lineage back far enough, I could get to someone exciting. Someone maybe who left Suffolk at some point in their life. I'm not. I personally haven't got a desire to study my family tree. I don't know what I'd learn from it, but I understand that some people do. In Matthew chapter 1, we see a family tree of Jesus, a human family tree. Obviously, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. So there is a divine family tree. But here we have a human family tree that Matthew presents. And he presents it for a few reasons. It is a list of names, but it's not just a list of names. This list presents Jesus as a legitimate king on earth. I might bore you with some facts here, but Matthew and Luke both present genealogies, and they both present them in a slightly different way. Many of the names are the same, but in some periods there are different names. Even through the kingly line, there are different names in Matthew and Luke. And there's lots of reasons that have been put forward towards this. Probably the biggest argument is between legal family and biological family, and Luke, it would appear, has a much more biological list of exactly who was the biological father of who. However, Matthew seems to take a more legal line of who was the descendant, who was the legal heir of who. If you remember way back, Jacob, when he was on his deathbed, almost adopted Joseph's sons as his heir. And that was a custom that happened throughout Israel's history. Matthew also misses some generations out. And if you read through the books of Chronicles, you'll see that Matthew misses some kings in his section. And he then presents that there's 14 generations in each section. When you remember that Matthew was predominantly writing this book for a Jewish audience, an audience that would often remember great swathes of Scripture, that it's presented that the idea of these 14 generations was to help with memory. But there's something else quite cool contained within that. And I'm not going to go into Hebrew language too much, but the three letters in Hebrew that make up David's name, which we would call DV and D, and I haven't written down what they actually are in Hebrew, which I really should have done, but the DV and D, if you add up the numerical value of that letter, so if A is 1, B is 2, you would actually get 14 in the Hebrew alphabet, which points to this pattern here. So the whole thing looks like the whole account is pointing towards David and this great King David. I don't know if that's of any use to anyone, but it's a nice little fact to know. It may come up in a quiz one day in the future. Who knows? It looks like Matthew collated this list to help with memory of it and for a few other reasons that we'll get to in a few moments. The start of each of the four Gospels really points to the reason that they were written. If you were to turn to Mark chapter 1, you read the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark starts very simply. He lays out, I'm going to tell you about the good news, about Jesus, the Son of God. And that's what Mark goes on to do in a very simple way. Mark, generally written for a Gentile audience, an audience that have less scriptural knowledge in their background. Luke, I think I love Luke's account, and particularly his introduction. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Luke sets out to write a very factual, accurate depiction of Christ's work on earth. And you can tell just by the start of his gospel that it's going to be quite detailed, much more so than Mark's. John, we read in John chapter 1, he's presenting Jesus as an eternal word, the eternal being, the eternal God, which he goes on to do throughout the rest of his gospel. Matthew has a slightly different emphasis. All the Gospels are very similar, but with a slightly different emphasis. So firstly, in this Gospel of Matthew, I would like to, a first point of setting the scene or scene setting. And we get that from verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we discussed this a bit in prayer meeting on Tuesday. There's four key things there. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus, the name Jesus, comes from the Hebrew word to rescue. It's from the same root as the name Joshua. Jesus is a rescuer. He was sent to rescue. Christ means the anointed one or king. So instantly we're presented with a savior king. Remembering this gospel was written predominantly for a Jewish audience. A Jewish audience that for so long had been under the power of other nations, the Romans or the Babylonians or others. They were looking forward to a savior king. And Matthew instantly presents to them, here is your savior king. And he gives us two other bits of information. The son of David and the son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, called out from the Gentiles. Jesus is one of his children. He is a true Jew. He is one of you, Matthew is saying. And not only that, but he is a direct descendant of the line of kings. So he can be king over us, the son of David and the son of Abraham. If you remember the promises given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, after Abraham didn't sacrifice Isaac, he said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Yes, Matthew was writing predominantly to a Jewish audience, but he was already saying, all nations can be blessed by this man. All nations can be blessed. And that's something he goes on to do throughout this genealogy. And those themes reside throughout this book. Jesus, King. Jesus, the rescuer, king over nature, king over illness, king over death, rescuer. He rescued people from all sorts, but mainly he rescues us from death. So we're going to go through this list of names and continue. The first section of this list really is about Israel rising. So secondly, we're looking at the time when Israel was rising. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. That passage between Abraham and David chronicles the rise of a nation from one man who had been called away from all of his family through to King David, the king who was king of Israel at arguably its highest point. You could possibly argue that Solomon's reign was slightly more glorious, but David was the king that people looked back to. And this chronicles that time, and you can see some great names in there. Jacob, Isaac, Judah. The male line is full of members of the Jewish nation, members of the Israelites. Solid Israelites, able to trace their way back all the way to Abraham, the first of the Israelites, called and set apart by God. What's more telling about that brief passage are the names that you wouldn't expect to see there. And I'm sure that many of you have heard this before. We've just read four names that you wouldn't expect to see. In very few other genealogies throughout Scripture, are there any ladies' names? History was often traced through the paths of the male descendants. But here we have four names: Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, and Bathsheba. The names that we don't have: Sarah, Rebecca, Leah. Maybe the names that we'd expect, the great matriarchs of Israel. But we have Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, and Bathsheba. So why has Matthew included them? Why was Matthew led to include these names? Think about their histories. Tamar, and I don't want to go into too many details, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, who Judah lied to, didn't keep promises, so she dressed up as a prostitute and seduced him and then had children, and then that was Perez and Hezron. No, it was Perez and Zerah, sorry. And that was Tamar's history. Rahab, we know, was a prostitute who hid the spies when they came into Jericho. Ruth was an outsider. Ruth came from Moab, a country that had refused to help the Israelites, so were cursed basically for the next 10 generations. They weren't allowed into the community of Israel. And yet here we have Ruth's name. And then we have Bathsheba, a reminder that this great King David wasn't as great as everyone might remember. A reminder of his biggest flaw, probably. The most humiliating episode in his kingship, or one of the most humiliating episodes anyway. In many ways, we don't know exactly the nationality of Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba, but they were possibly, none of them, Israelites. Tamar and Rahab were probably both Canaanites. Bathsheba may have been a Hittite, given that she was married to Uriah the Hittite. They were all outsiders. And none of them were the sort of people that you would expect to see in the genealogy of a king. They'd probably be the names that you'd miss out, because you wouldn't want to remember those awful parts of history. Judah's lying. The time of the judges, when Ruth came back, when everyone went their own way, no one cared about God. The lack of faith shown in the wilderness that led to spies going and meeting Rahab, or Bathsheba. And yet Matthew includes them. And there's two ways that I'd like to present as to why. Firstly, maybe Matthew's preparing the way for Mary. Mary, this lady who lived in a tiny little village, miles away from anywhere. Mary, a young lady who was pregnant before she was married. Now, we all know that that was an immaculate conception and it was a wonderful thing, but at the time, it could have raised many, many questions and put her in much danger. Maybe Matthew's saying, look back at our history. God has used all sorts of people. Don't judge Mary too harshly now. Or maybe we're just being reminded that Jesus wasn't just for the Jews. Jesus wasn't just a savior of the nation of Israel, but was for all people. The outsiders had been included in his genealogy. Maybe the past is pointing forward to the future, a time when all people could be included in his saving work. Matthew really raised the elevation of those ladies. He raised the status of those ladies, sorry. He elevated the status by including them in this wonderful genealogy. All of the situations that they were part of seemed lost in many ways, and yet they were used by God to bring about a saving king. I don't know if you ever feel like an outsider. Maybe you feel like an outsider sat in church. Maybe there's other situations where you feel like an outsider in some way or other. Remember, Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, and Bathsheba, outsiders graciously included in the human genealogy of Christ. God can use anyone, no matter how you feel included, God can use you. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter your story, if you turn to Him now, He can use you in the future. So we've seen Israel rising. We've seen the inclusion of some reminders of their errors. And we get to the section of the kings from verse 7 through to 11. And we read, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, the father of Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amos, the father of Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. We see 14 generations of kings. And as I've said earlier, Matthew missed out some names here. There were some generations missing, probably to make it easier to remember. Now, if I was writing this from Matthew's point of view, I'd have probably, knowing that I was going to miss some names out, missed out some of the trickier names. Maybe it wouldn't have bothered including Ahaz. He wasn't particularly good. We've been thinking about him in our studies in Isaiah. What about Rehoboam, the king when the Israelite nation was split in two? Let's get rid of him. But Matthew doesn't do that at all. He includes the good and the bad. I read a blog this week called The Good, the Bad and the Ugly of the Kings of Israel, but I don't know that we know what any of them look like. But the good and the bad kings of Israel are included. Some of them, Ahaz, a fairly rubbish king, is presented as the father of Hezekiah, who actually was a fairly good king. Solomon, generally regarded well, the father of Rehoboam, regarded as the king over one of the darkest times in Israel's history. Israel, for so long, so wanted a king. And yet what do we find through this passage is this general period of decline from the glory days of David and Solomon's reign through to the end. This picture of the deportation, the exile to Babylon, where this kingdom has crumbled and crumbled and crumbled away until almost the last people are taken away to this foreign city with just a few remaining, kingless, leaderless, subservient to the kings of Babylon. Yet all of those periods of time were used to bring about God's plan. All of those periods of darkness in Israel's history were used to bring about the Saviour King, to bring the Saviour King to earth. This portion is necessary. Remember, the book of Matthew, predominantly written for a Jewish audience, they were looking for a king. This portion links Jesus back to King David, proves that he is part of the kingly line. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, we read this. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. When your days, this was said to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring for you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And since that those words were written, they were looking for the king whose throne would be established forever. Was it going to be Solomon? No. Was it going to be Rehoboam? Definitely not. But here we're presented with someone from that kingly line whose kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. His throne would be established forever. Here we have Jesus. Good days, bad days, good times and dark times were used to bring about that Saviour King. How does that relate to us? Well, maybe we're going through a dark time at the moment. Maybe our lives aren't going as we'd expect. Maybe we're finding our days difficult. Remember, God uses those difficult days to refine us. God uses those difficult days to build us up. God uses them for His plan. God used the difficult days of Israel and Judah's history to bring about his salvation plan. He can use those struggles in your life. Those dark days pointed forward to an eternal and glorious kingdom. No matter what we're going through today, we can know that there is an eternal and glorious kingdom that we can be part of for all of the future. Finally, the section that speaks mostly to me, I think. I'm going to read the list of names, and then I'm going to give you the title that I've given to point four. Set the scene. Israel was rising. The kings declined. The kings were declining. And now we get to verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Was the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim, the father of Azor, the father of Zadok, the father of Akim, the father of Eliud, the father of Eleazar, the father of Matan, the father of Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now, I'd love it if anyone in the church could tell me something that four of those people did. I can tell you who Jeconiah was. He was the king at the time of the exile. I can tell you who Zerubbabel was. He was kind of the governor. I should have said five. I've messed up there. Zerubbabel was the governor when they came back. Other than that, there's a list of names that we can't really trace. We can try. Azor, Eliakim, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eleazar, I've not heard of. They haven't done much. There's nothing chronicled in Scripture about what they did. I don't think, forgive me if I'm wrong. Until we get to Jacob, no, still don't really know him. I know a Jacob, but not that Jacob. Joseph, we know Joseph, but there's only one reason that we really know Joseph. He was a carpenter that lived in Nazareth. Who is Joseph? The husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. This great king, this savior king that a nation had been looking forward to for hundreds of years, where did he come from? He came from a list of people that no one knows. A list of people that aren't even chronicled in history. If I said to our Queen Elizabeth, no one knows any of your family, I'd be lying. There's Wikipedia pages about them all. There's definitely not a Wikipedia page about Eliud, the father of Eleazar. They're unknown. And yet, what do we notice? God still used those people to bring about his salvation plan, to bring forward his Saviour King. I recently went to a conference in London and I was one of 500 odd pastors and church leaders. I knew some of them. I'd seen some of them on the platform at various things speaking before. But I reckon I could count on one hand the number of people that knew who I was. One of those was my dad and I went on the train with him. I don't expect ever to make a big name for myself as a pastor. I don't expect to make a big name for myself as anything. In fact, I'd quite like not to in many ways. So often we can feel small, weak, anonymous. The title to point four, if you wish for a title, I've entitled Anonymity Remaining. The anonymous remained. We've seen the king's decline and we're left with a list of names of people that we don't know much about. Probably all of us can align with some of those people at various times. Who really knows who I am outside of Ipswich, let alone Suffolk? But God still used those people to bring forward the greatest thing that has ever happened to this world. Of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Jesus, the Saviour. Christ, the King. Born forward from these people. How famous are you feeling this morning? How significant do you feel? It doesn't matter. God can use you. No matter what your gifts are, no matter how significant you feel, as part of his kingdom, you are significant to God the Father. You are important and you are known by him. And there's no one greater to be known by than God the Father. The rewards that come with that are an eternal salvation, an inheritance into this eternal kingdom where Jesus is King. As we've looked through that passage, we've seen the anonymous, we've seen the good, we've seen the bad, we've seen the outsiders and the unexpected. History points forward to a new kingdom that includes all sorts of people. It includes the people that have lived goodish lives. No one can live a good enough life for heaven. We all have to fall on the mercy and the grace of God. People that we would see as bad people can inherit the kingdom of heaven because God's mercy is big enough for anyone who will believe. The outsiders, the anonymous, the rich, the famous, the poor and the humble can all be included in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because of the Saviour Jesus Christ. All who believe, all who call upon his name will be saved. Jesus is King over this earth. Jesus is King of all creation. As we continue in our study through Matthew, we can look out for those points. We see Jesus presented as King of all sorts of things. Today, King of the Jews, yes. King of the rest of the world as well. What a great Saviour we have. What a great Saviour we get to look forward to celebrating the birth of over the next month. I hope that's been of help to someone. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the great salvation plan that was brought about through all of history, that used difficult days, that used good days, that used the humble, the meek, that used the big and the proud. Lord, I thank you that you can use any of us for the work of your kingdom. And I pray that you'll help us to be used by you. In your wonderful name. Amen.